what we are doing even tonight as we come to study just a portion of what God's Word has to say to us as the people of God. Tonight I want us to talk about Jephthah. Jephthah. Judges chapter 11. Let me tell you why I want us to look at this particular character in the scriptures. As I was reading the book of Judges for a manuscript that I'm writing, as I was thinking about some of the things that the children of Israel was going through, I thought about one of the highlights of the book. There were not many highlights in the book of Judges. As a matter of fact, when I left the book of Judges, I was not in a good mood. I can only imagine what God was going through. As we look at the children of Israel and what they were going through, and really, if I could say it this way, what they were putting God through. I really didn't think about that as much as I did when I was reading these chapters. So I want us to look at the book of Judges and look at Jephthah. We're only as good as our word. Remember what Jesus said, let your yea be nay, and your, did I say yea? Okay. Sound like I said nay. And your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. We're only as good as what comes out of our mouths. For this reason, we understand that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Truth should always paramount and should be always tantamount to what comes out of our mouths. We ought to make sure that truth always comes out of our speech. When we think about the vows that we make, it is a solemn oath. I'm reminded of God in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, by two immutable things, unchangeable things, by which it is impossible for God to lie. God gave a promise. God gave an oath. Our hope is built upon that promise and that oath. And one thing we know for a fact that the Bible teaches us in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 that God cannot lie. He always keeps his word. When God makes a vow, he always goes through with it. In 1998, I think I just obeyed the gospel maybe about a year and a half before that. And this brother came to the Dale Crest Church of Christ and preached a great sermon on Jephthah. And keeping in mind, I've only been a Christian maybe about a year and a half. And I'm reminded of that particular lesson often because it made a great impact on my life coming out of the world, coming into the church, studying the scriptures, and how he brought this great illustration out from the book of Judges. A vow. The Bible teaches us in the book of Deuteronomy, let us take a short perusal through some scriptures before we get into the actual text. In Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse number 21, and there are many passages that teach us that when you make a vow, you need to keep it. When you give your word, you should keep it. In verse number 21, the Bible there says, when you shall vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin in thee. Now, remember the wording there, friends. Remember that wording because it's going to be very important here in a minute. When we think about the background of the book of Judges, for 450 years, the book of Judges covers. The only reason we know that is because of Acts chapter 13 and verse number 20 when Paul was preaching in Antioch of Pisidia. And he brings this great subtle point out about how God sent judges for the children of Israel to deliver them for over 440 years. Here, the book of Judges demonstrates the ups and the downs of Israel. As a matter of fact, when you start in chapter 1, going all the way to chapter 21, you're going to see the children of Israel going in idolatry, coming out of idolatry. They're going to go into idolatry, doing those things of the Baals, also falling prey to the Philistines, the Midianites, and we'll look into some of those things. And then they'll cry out to God, and because of his mercy, what he does is he delivers them. I think about that and how God is faithful even to us today, and we'll look at some of that here in a few minutes. Some of the key terms that we see in the book of Judges, which makes a lot of sense when we consider Jephthah, you'll see the words covenant, evil. You'll see the word deliverer, forsaken. Now, when you read the book of Judges, you're going to see these words, and they're just going to be coming left and right, left and right. You'll see those words. God made a covenant. The people of Israel made a covenant with the nations around them. Hold on. They break my covenant. This is God speaking to his people, meaning that God says, I made a vow with you and you broke it. So what God would do, he would send deliverers to Israel when they cried out, like we said before. And what a deliverer or a judge it was one who came to rule the people, to usher them out, to help them out, to lead them out of bondage. We come across great judges such as Deborah, chapter 4. We look at great men such as Gideon and the 300, chapter 6. And they were up against the Midianites. We see great men like Samson. And even though Samson, chapter 13 through chapter about 16, 17, he has some problems with the Philistines, and he has some problems with women. He has some problems with always telling what was in his heart. He just had some problems, but he ended well. You know, he started well and ended well. But he had some mistakes in the middle. Sound like some Christians. You start well, make some mistakes in the middle, and they make it right. You know, as long as you die right, I guess that's what matters. As long as we die right. This book covers the victories as well as the horrific acts of Micah. We see that in chapter 17 and following. Let me just go ahead and throw this out at you real quick before we go any further. You get to chapter 20 and chapter 21, and you'll see some very horrific things taking place in the time, during the time of the judges. I mean, we'll find one of the concubines being abused by men, and she dies at the threshold of the floor of the house there. And what he does to make a point, he cuts her up in 12 pieces and sends her out to the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. It was horrific during the days of the judges. And you know why they did that? Because there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in their own eyes. You know, when men and women do what's right in their own eyes and have no standard, you will do just about anything. And the more I thought about that, I thought about Micah and his idolatry, and he really brought great pain upon the children of Israel. And the more I read that, I'm like, why is that? And why does that even happen today? I couldn't wait just to go back and read Jephthah again. I just wanted to end off on some type of spiritual high note, if you will. Let's go there real quick. Look at Judges chapter 11. In Judges chapter 11, we see something very powerful. Number one, Jephthah's beginnings were not all that good. He was born to a harlot. Okay. Sometimes people are born into situations they have nothing to do with. You got to make the best out of it. You got to proceed forward. But here, the Bible teaches us in verse number 1 that Jephthah, a Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor. But he was born to a harlot. He was the son of a harlot. We see in chapter 2 and verse number 2 and verse number 3, he was disrespected by his own brethren. Disrespected. They said, he will not share in the inheritance that we have. We don't even want him to have the inheritance. He flees. They run him out. The next thing you know, we find the Midianites, and they want to make war against the children of Israel. They go out and they find old Jephthah and say, Jephthah, we want you to come and lead us into battle over the Midianites. Jephthah remembers how his own family treated him. Now, keep in mind that during this particular span of time, you'll see in verse number 3 and 4 that Jephthah, well, he kind of got a hold to some worthless men and began hanging out with them. We have to be careful what happens to us when we're thrown out by the brethren. Need to make sure that we keep our mind right. Stay focused on God. Nevertheless, here they wanted him to come and lead them into battle against the Midianites. Now, I want us to keep this in mind as we're looking at verse number 4. Did I say Midianites? Should be Ammonites, right? Look at verse number 4. And it came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to Jephthah from the land of Tov. Then they said to Jephthah, come and be our commander that we may fight against the people of Ammon. Now, think about this, friends. Here are the Ammonites, and you're going to see later on how they wanted to make war with the people of Israel, and now they needed some type of leader, someone who was going to lead them into the battle. Question. I thought they ran him out of there. I thought they didn't want him to have nothing to do with them. But now, him being a mighty man of war, a mighty man of valor, they need someone that's going to lead the charge, if you will. Jephthah was this man. In verses 6 through 11, we see that Jephthah agrees to lead the children of Israel against the Ammonites. Notice verse number 6 and what the Bible there has to say. Then they said to Jephthah, come and be our commander that we may fight against the people of Ammon. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, that is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, If you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head. Now, notice what he tells them. He says, if I go back to you, and the Lord delivers them into my hand, am I going to be your leader? Am I going to be your head? They agree to it. They say yes in verse number 10. But notice verse number 12. Now, Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon, saying, what do you have against me that you come to fight against me in my land? And the king of the people of Ammon answered the messenger of Jephthah, because Israel took away my land, and when they came out of Egypt from Arnon as far as Jabbok and to the Jordan, now therefore restore those lands peaceably. Now, this was the misunderstanding. And I don't see why it was a misunderstanding. The more I read about this, I see that these people were just downright lying. Because this is not how it took place. Notice what the Bible here has to say. So Jephthah again sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon and said to him, thus said Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab, nor the land of the people of Ammon. For when Israel came up from Egypt, they walked through the wilderness as far as the Red Sea and came to Kadesh. Then Israel sent messengers to the people, or to the king of Edom, saying, please let us pass through your land. But the king of Edom would not heed. And in like manner, they sent to the king of Moab, but he would not consent. So Israel remained in Kadesh, and they went along through the wilderness and bypassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, came to the east side of the land of Moab, and encamped on the other side of the Arnon. Now, I want us to stop there real quick. It's good to know your history. It's good to know how things really unfolded. Okay? That's why it's good for us to know the scriptures as much as we possibly can. Because someone can twist the scriptures. They wanted them to restore their land for these particular reasons. Jephthah said, that's not how it went down. That's not what took place. Notice what he goes on to say. Let's pick up in verse number 20. But Sion did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. So Sion gathered all his people together and camped in Jahaz and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. Thus Israel gained possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited that country. They took possession of all the territory of the Amorites from the Arnon to the Jabbok and from the wilderness to the Jordan. And now the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. Should you then possess it? Will you not possess whatever Chemosh, your God, gives you to possess? So whatever the Lord our God takes possession of before us, we will possess. And now, are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel? Did he ever fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and in its villages, in Aroer or its villages, and in all the cities along the banks of the Arnon for 300 years, why did you not recover them within that time? Therefore, I have not sinned against you, but you wronged me by fighting against me. May the Lord, the judge, render judgment the day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon. Now notice how he sets him straight. Friends, we have to know the history. We have to know the history of the church. We have to know the history of the scriptures. We have to know the history. And Japheth, Brother Braswell, would not have been able to refute him if he didn't know the history. This man was wrong. He wanted the land. And really, if you stop and consider it, he wanted it for nothing. It wasn't his land. It wasn't their land at all. But notice, drop down to verse number 28. However, the king of the people of Ammon did not heed the words which Jephthah sent him. Now, here it is. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and passed through Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he advanced toward the people of Ammon. Notice the strategic moves that he was making. And then here it is, verse number 30. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it as a burnt offering. Now, doesn't that sound exactly like Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse number 21? Whatever vow that the children of Israel or anyone in Israel made to the Lord, they had to keep it, and the Lord was going to require it of them. This is interesting. Look at verse number 32. So Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them. And the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he defeated them from Aroer as far as Minnith, 20 cities, and to Abel, Kiramin, with a very great slaughter. Thus the people of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with trembles and dancing. And she was his only child. Stop. God gave him the victory. He made a vow that whatever comes out of my door, after you give me the victory, I'll offer it. It'll be under a burnt offering. It'll be yours. And the first thing that comes out is his daughter, an only child. What do you think went through Jephthah's mind? Wow, an only child, a daughter. Notice his response, friends. Again, I remember when I first heard this lesson, never heard anything like it. Broke me down. I mean, just broke me all the way down. And I'm thinking, serious? Really? Jephthah, how could you have done that? Well, Jephthah didn't know his daughter was going to be coming out those doors. He didn't know. But notice, verse number 35. Let's read verse 35. And it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it." I love that about Jephthah. Jephthah was going to keep his word. Jephthah made a vow. And that teaches us that when we make a vow unto the Lord, yea, baptism, we need to keep our word. I think about how he said the very first thing, or the first thing that comes out the door, I will offer it. He sees his daughter comes out. He's brought very low. And the first thing comes to his mind is, I got to tell my daughter I made a vow to the Lord. I have to keep my word. My word is all that I have. I cannot go back on it. And I love her response. This teaches us that she was reared up right. It teaches us that she took the rearing and she wanted to make sure that the Lord himself was going to be honored. In verses 36 and verse 37, we see the daughter's request. So she said to him, "My father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon." Isn't that beautiful? Isn't it beautiful that she saw the big picture, if you will? She saw the obedience of her father to God, and then she saw the loyalty of her God to her father. Is not God loyal to us? Does God always keep his promise? Does God always keep his word? And the question we have to ask ourselves on a daily basis, am I keeping my word with my father who actually delivered me from sin? Notice what she says. Verse 37. Then she said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months in order that I may go up and wander on the mountains and bewail my virginity." My friends and I wish I had time to talk about those mountains. You know, this geography class has just been a blessing. I just never thought that I would love dirt and trees and mountains. It's been a blessing because it gives perspective to the actual land and the Bible story. Let me just go up into the mountains and let me be with my fellow girlfriends and bewail my... Here's the key to, I believe, understanding what took place concerning the sacrifice. Bewail my virginity. I don't believe that God was involved in offering human birth sacrifices. But I think that's a key to understanding the text. Let me go to the mountains, me and my girlfriends, and bewail my virginity. Notice what he says. Go. Let me tell you one thing I love about this. Y'all got a couple minutes. Let's just give me a couple minutes. Let me tell you what I love about this right here. You know this had to have hurt Jephthah. He said himself, "Brother Popejoy, my heart is low. What have you done to me?" That gave him time to wrap his mind around maybe not having grandchildren. That had time, his mind, time to wrap around his daughter, not having children, not having a husband. He had to think about these things. This was his daughter, his only daughter. He's brought low. And then he had to think about what my daughter has to go through. But she was spiritual enough. She loved God enough. She loved her daddy enough to say, "Whatever you have vowed unto the Lord, do it." You know, that's a good lesson for our children and for us as children. When our parents are faithful, we ought to have enough trust in the Lord to be faithful because our parents are faithful. We ought to love them enough to do that. But then notice verse number 39. And it was so that at the end of the 2 months that she returned to her father. She kept her word. And he carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed. That's one thing when a man keeps his word with the Lord. You know, those of us who have been baptized into Christ, we made a commitment. I'm not talking about the commitment you made with your spouse. I'm not talking about the commitment you made with your bank. I'm not talking about the commitment you made with a fellow brother. I'm talking about the commitment we made to God through Christ. We made a commitment. We made a vow. And that vow was, is I will render my soul, my life, my all to you. I will cast all of my cares upon you, Father, because you care for me. I would have the mind of Christ. I would make sure that I do all that I can to put myself in a spiritual position to learn as much as I can, that I can do all that I can, be all that I can for you. That's the commitment we made. I've often said, I haven't said it here. I've often said in gospel meetings, when we obeyed the gospel, God didn't drag us to the water and dunk us. We made that decision because we wanted to have our sins washed away. We wanted to be added to the church. We didn't want all spiritual blessings. We wanted those things, and God offered those things, and God says, I'll give it to you if you would just give yourself over to me. Just keep your vow. Why? Because God is one who keeps his vow. God always keeps his word. He never goes back on his truth. If God says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. And we can trust him. Notice the latter part. She knew no man. And it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to bewail, to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite. I was thinking, this great, great story, heartbreaking in one way, but beautiful in another. And the question is what are we willing to give up that we may have a strong relationship with the Lord? Are we willing to give up self? Jesus said in Luke 9, verse 23, if any man come after me, let him take up his cross. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me every single day. Are we willing to make a vow to the Lord and say, Father, whatever you desire out of my life is yours? I do want to say the very fact that you're here tonight, I know that you're always striving to do that which is right. So let's encourage one another and keep each other encouraged. But when we make a vow to the Lord, let's keep it. Let's keep the vow. That's the one point that I want to give out. That when we make a vow to God, at all cost, keep your vow. If you're not a child of God, we want you to think about it. Because we want you to be one. Not because it's a great emotional decision. Because Jephthah, he teaches us that even emotions do not trump the vow that we make toward God. Even your emotions. And when we make a decision to follow after God, it's based upon logical evidence, his word, and what he has said. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Turn away from sin, repent, confess Jesus Christ, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. But maybe a child of God, and well, maybe you haven't been keeping your vow. As a matter of fact, maybe you asked the Lord or told the Lord you was going to be more evangelistic or a better husband, a better wife, attendance better, whatever it may be, and you haven't done it. Let's do that. Let's keep our word. Because the last person that we want to be known to as a liar is God. We give God our word. Let's keep it. As we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.